First Peter,
chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you all, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that because of your word, we know to look for your Son to return. We know all that you've done for us in him. Regarding salvation, we know how to be saved. We know that we are to follow your word, live for you. We know we have your Spirit. We thank you for all that we know and can have in our lives through faith in you. And Lord, this morning I ask that you'd help me by your blessed Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to minister to the church this morning. This is your church. These are your people. You are the shepherd of this flock. And Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit and by your word, that you would edify your church this morning. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit, relaying the message in sign. Help her in a great way, Heavenly Father. I pray for Stephanie in the nursery. Fill her with your Spirit and use her watching the children, caring for them. I thank you so much for the lesson in the adult Bible class this morning, the lesson in the children's Sunday school hour, for your Spirit teaching our hearts through that. And help us to apply these things that we learn, and dear God, to love you more, to long to see you more, to look at life the way you do more and more, and that in so doing we'll be changed more and more into your image as we seek to know you through the Word of God. And Father, work in a great way in our hearts today and to edify your church, draw us closer to you. Help us to be the witnesses, the lights, the salt you've called us to be here in this earth. And dear God, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this morning simply, Faith Found Precious. Faith Found Precious. Some time ago, I preached a message in Abraham. It was entitled, Faith Made Perfect. And this would be a kind of a sequel to that. God looking at our faith and revealing what it's really been when we finally see him. Faith is indeed a precious thing. We think about the apostles in Luke 17:5. They said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Jesus said about faith in Luke 18:8, end of the verse, he said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" The Bible talks about evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, things getting worse spiritually. So much so that Jesus would say, will there be faith, true faith, left? Faith is precious. And as we heed God's word this morning, we can be prepared for that meeting of our Lord, that our faith would be precious and shown to be precious in all that he's done through us and for his glory. Faith found precious. Point number one, God tries our faith that it might be found unto praise. God tries our faith that it might be found unto praise. Look at 1 Peter 1:7, and all 3 points of the message this morning will come from verse 7. He does all these things. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise. Might be found unto praise. Now, what is praise? Well, as we read the scripture, we learn perhaps more in detail of what praise is. Simply, praise is what? Speaking well of someone. There are multiple ways to do that. In Psalm 33:1, the scripture says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely or fitting for the upright." So praise is somehow associated with rejoicing. We think about the goodness of God and such, that brings what? Joy or praise to our hearts, in a sense. Praise is in a sense rejoicing. Psalm 69:30 says, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with singing." So praise is, has been mentioned. It's associated with the song and the singing. That's worship unto God. And I'm thankful for Anna playing the piano as well. I'm also thankful for Brother Dennis giving us the music when Anna can't be here. So I'm thankful for it all. Brother Charles leading it. And I'm thankful for that ministry. And continue to pray for that. I think about when Anna's not here, you know, it's hard for a song leader because you're trying to look like a song leader and you're not really the song leader. You have to follow the music. And that's really hard. And so I appreciate Brother Charles doing that. And I appreciate all the work that goes together for our worship services. Singing, rejoicing is associated with praise. Praise. Psalm 147, verse 7. "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God." So it's associated with thanksgiving. This praise is. God wants our faith to be a praising faith. It says that this, it talks about our faith. It's tried with fire that it might be found unto praise. What's he talking about there? That it might be found unto praise. Look at verse 5. Bible says, "We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." When we see Jesus, our faith will be revealed. And when that happens, God wants it to be revealed a praising faith. That's what he wants. And it says, "found unto praise." Well, found unto whose praise? Well, we're going to see it needs to be found unto God's praise. But what also should it be found unto our praise? We'll get there. Notice it doesn't say who in the past. It says found unto praise. And it actually goes both ways. Psalm 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his what? Courts with praise. With praise. I think about Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is the Old Testament, folks. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. God, when he saved us, what did he do? He clothed us in salvation, didn't he? When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's like he put a robe of righteousness on you. It wasn't your own, it was Jesus. And he put that on you. Clothed you in salvation. Think about that along with Psalm 33 and verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. For praise is comely or fitting for the upright. We think about those two passages together. God hath clothed us in salvation, clothed us in his righteousness. So our lives what ought to be clothed in praise. By the way, when is God going to take away your salvation? Never. Amen. Even when we act like we don't deserve, even when we Even when we don't deserve it by our actions, does God take it away? No. When should our praise be taken away for God? Never. We ought to always be able to praise God in our lives. As he has clothed us with that righteousness which he'll never take away, our lives ought never to be absent of his praise. Because, believer, when you die, you're going to heaven. And all the sorrows of this life will be forgotten. And there'll be joy evermore and praise evermore. So we ought to continue to praise him. Rejoice. It's rejoicing in all these things. What do we rejoice about, sing about, give thanks for, testify of? By the way, praise is also testifying. In Matthew 21:6, we have Jesus coming into the temple. And what are they shouting? Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And they're all shouting that, adults and children alike. By the time they get in the temple, the adults, for fear of the scribes and Pharisees, have shut their mouth. The children are still yelling, though. They're still in the temple yelling. They started outside, but the children that went inside the temple are still yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna! And the scribes and Pharisees say, you better stop them. Jesus says, no, let them keep right on going. What did he say about that? They said in Matthew 21:6, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, it was a little one, hast thou what? Perfected praise. So praise is also lifting up testifying of the Messiah. Testifying who he is. Lifting up his name. We ought to be learn to praise him. Praise in the midst of trials. Oh, I always think of Job. What an encouraging book that is. When we really think about it. That we know more about Job's life now than Job did while he was living. Job didn't know what we know until he died. He never found out what we know while he's living on earth. What was going on behind the scenes. Job 1:8. What's happening in that text there? The devil, perhaps, and other angels have come before God for a council, for a meeting, and however God did things in those times. And as the devil is there among others, other supernatural beings, The Lord says unto Satan, Job 1:8, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You remember how the story goes? God said, you go. I'm going to let you do what you want. But don't take his life. Before Satan was done with him, what happened? He lost everything that he had. All his possessions. All his servants. All his children. And his wife remained. And Job remained. And when he lost all that, in Job 1:20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before, I will serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I always think about Job, and I thank God I need to grow. I don't know if I'd had that strength. That must have made Satan mad when Job praised him, when praised the Lord in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those struggles. What a blessing. Listen, if Job could so praise God for the giving of those blessings, how much more shall we praise him for giving his son who will never leave us nor forsake us? We can always praise him for that. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you might remember those three young Jews. They were taken captive into Babylon. And eventually, King Nebuchadnezzar said, what? Bow down and worship my gods, and you'll be thrown into that fire. And what did they do? Their comment was this: if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. We're going to worship and praise our God. And in the midst of that fire, God delivered them. You remember the story. We remember the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, Silas, on that second missionary journey, whipped and beaten in Philippi, in that prison. And what did they do? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You see, we have the living hope within us. Some time ago, I was watching some nature show, and it was this strange-looking fish. And he lived way down in the depths of the sea where it's really dark. But he had these two little lights that would dangle like an antenna. And it would draw his bait in. And they'd come to the light. You know, it's so beautiful. You know? And they'd come to the light. And that fish would what? He'd get them. Folks, we have the light within ourselves. In this dark world, we carry the light with us. And we can always praise God for that. We have that hope of glory within ourselves. Colossians 1:27. Paul is praying for them to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The assurance of eternal life is the Spirit living in you. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And we can always be praising God for that. I think about how Peter praises God so many times in this text here. Look at verse 3. That's what he's doing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about his abundant mercy. He's begotten us again, given us salvation unto a lively hope. We have a living hope. Not only is the Spirit inside of us, guaranteeing the believer that will be in heaven, but the believers, the Holy Spirit's alive. The Holy Spirit is what? It's now changing us on the inside and preparing us for that meeting. All that, what a blessing, what a praise. This living hope, how is it purchased? By the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance incorruptible, verse 4, undefiled, fadeth not away, it'll be there, reserved in heaven for you. What happened when the gospel was preached? Look at it at the end of verse 4. They preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I'm so glad that when I believed the gospel, that very moment, God's comforter entered my heart. And so did he in your heart. And it gave you that hope, that thing that you and I can always praise God for. Jesus said in John 16:22, the end of the verse, he said they were going to see him come up on the other side of the grave. They're going to see him alive, risen again. And he said, and when you see that, your joy no man taketh from you. Your joy no man taketh from you. Amen. We ought to praise him all the time. Psalm 146:2. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. I love that verse. And we have some people trying to tell us that certain lives aren't worth living. Oh, that little baby looks like they're going to have Down syndrome. I think you better abort that one. My Bible says I will praise him, what? As long as I have what? Any being. Any being. Quality of life. All life is precious because God made it. Amen. And by the way, it's precious from the point of conception on. And we're made to praise God. I've seen some folks, some people with Down syndrome praise God like some believers never have. And it's been a joy to my heart to know them. And whatever the world calls birth defects, those things, God loves them. And praising. Praise to God. It's that our faith might be found under praise, but it also will be found under praise to us. You say, oh, that sounds a little shaky, preacher. You know, like we're getting glory. What happened in Job 1:8? God's talking to Satan. And what does God say? Hast thou considered what? My servant Job. And there is none like him in all the earth. A perfect and an upright man. What is happening? God is praising Job, isn't he? God is lifting up Job before Satan. See, we don't praise ourselves. But you know, as we praise God, we find God lifting up Job. God will speak well of us. By the way, others will speak well of us as we learn to praise and live for God. What are we living for? His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's God talking good about his servant. That's what praise is by definition. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Proverbs 31 talks about the godly woman. And I'm married to one. You are too. You are blessed. The godly woman, Proverbs 31, verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Did you get that? Proverbs 31:30 ends, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You get that? My wife, he mentioned a verse on the way here, and I couldn't remember the address now, but it's talking about a godly husband that says that he would be praised in the gates. See, the praise goes both ways. It goes both ways. A precious faith is there's going to be praise both ways. John Wesley was about 21 years of age when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home, and was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. And yet in those days, some considered him a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions he didn't even have a bed. Yet he was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes, and with a touch of sarcasm said to him one day, "And what else do you thank God for?" The porter smiled. In a spirit of meekness, he replied with joy, "I thank him that he's given me my life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness. Many years later, in 1791, John Wesley lay on his deathbed at the age of 88. Those who gathered around him realized how well that he'd learned the lesson of praising God in every circumstance. Despite Wesley's extreme weakness, he began singing the hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath." Another part of that song says, "I'll praise my Maker while I have any being." What a blessing. What a blessing. Point number one, God tries our faith that it might be found unto praise. Point number two, God tries our faith that it might be found unto honor. God tries our faith that it might be found unto honor. And just the word right there in the text, and honor. If we read through this first several verses here, the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned five times in these first seven verses. You see, and we're going to see here also, the honor goes both ways. Our lives we live what? For the honor of Jesus Christ. We are to lift up and exalt his name. What does honor mean? Well, praise, you talk well about somebody. And then if it's true, you realize perhaps a value in that, or the worth of the person, in a sense. There's someone that's obeying God. That's a good thing. And it's worthy of following. Obviously, if it's not true, then there's no honor. You see what I'm saying? Honor attaches a value to something. Praise, honor. Perfect praise is going to exalt Christ. What did Jesus say about those little ones that were shouting Hosanna in the temple? Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Why? Because they were honoring Jesus. They were lifting up Jesus and telling the truth about him. You see,
The Bible speaks against flattery. People can be prone to say nice things just to get on the good side of somebody. They may not actually believe what they say, but they know if they say that, they'll get on your good side or my good side. The Bible actually speaks against that. That's called flattery. But praise is something that you're good to say because it's true. It's true. And we're not flattering when we praise Christ. Why? Because he's worthy of praise. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, the scripture says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How much more honorable is that? He is God himself in the flesh. God will honor those who serve Christ. God honors those who serve Christ. See, we are to honor him, lift him up, glorify him while we're here. We're not in this thing for our own praise. We're not in this thing for our own honor. We do all for him. But as we lift him up, what happens? God honors those who serve Christ. Listen to John 14:26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be," Jesus says. "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Did you get that? It goes both ways. We honor Christ and serve him. What does Jesus say? God's going to honor us. That's an amazing thought. "Him will my Father honor." Think about that. I see that pictured in Matthew 24:45-47. Jesus says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" I pray we all want to be that. "Who is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season?" Who's a faithful and wise servant who's going to continue serving God in eternity and having that fellowship with God? Well, he's the one that's doing it now. He goes on to say, "Blessed is that servant whom when his Lord cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his good." Over all his good. That's glory. That's honor. God says, "You're serving in me in my house and among my family and my people and upon this earth the way I want you to. You're living, you have fellowship with me, and you know what? That fellowship just goes right on into glory. God, you're just going to continue." See, we're supposed to be living a life now that what? We can continue on in heaven. Sadly, for some believers, getting to heaven is going to be like those paddles that they put on the people that are dead. You know, they live all their life for self, and God's got to say to them now, you know, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be an absolute horror for them. Probably tears and weeping and great sorrow. It's like they're going to kind of be jolted into eternal life in a sense. This passage is all about God trying to help you and I avoid that kind of an end. And just go right on with him into glory. With an even greater fellowship. A great fellowship now, but an even greater fellowship. And then thirdly and finally, God tries our faith that it might be found unto glory. And he mentions that in the very passage, in the last part. Praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And what do we mean by glory here? My wife was, we talk about some of the meanings of the words so she can interpret it. And this is a hard message. So you be praying for her. I hope you pray for her all the time, because every message I preach is a hard message for an interpreter to interpret. Looking up the definition of glory, it's actually the very word glory is sometimes translated praise and honor. They're very synonymous. But I want to use glory in this sense, and it has this idea as well. He says in verse 5 that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He wants our praise and he wants our faith to be found unto praise, honor, and glory. What? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, while we live on this earth, hopefully, we have a praiseworthy faith. We're praising God, and others see that and actually are praising us as well for the life that we live, the testimony. We're living in honor. We're honoring Christ, and God's going to honor us. Point number two. But you know what? What if it's false? Remember what Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees? He says, they honor me with their words and mouth and their lips. What? But their heart is far from me. Because what? They love the praise of men. They were going around looking religious. They were going around saying how much they loved to pray. And everybody, and by the way, what were they living for? All the works they did for what? To be seen of men. They were getting the praise. But you know what? When the light of glory shines on it, what happens? It's like, oh. All that praise you got, and you were a hypocrite all the time. It was all fake. People thought you were spiritual. Because of their words and their long prayers, they were deceived to think that was spiritual. And now it's been revealed by what? By God, by the end coming, by that glory where God shows, only God shows the heart, and all's known. And now it's known there was nothing there. And so what? All the praise that happened on earth and all the honor, what happens? It's gone. Why? Because glory has revealed the truth of the metal. Glory has revealed that was nothing. But what God is saying here is he doesn't want it to be so with your faith and my faith. God says, I want you to be doing these things on the earth. I want you to be praising me and lifting up my son, honoring Christ. And I want it to be what? Be sincere. I want it to be real so that when I shine my light on it, the world's going to say, oh yeah, that was the real thing. You see, at the coming of Christ, see, God already knows whether we're sincere with him or not, doesn't he? He already knows the value of our faith, doesn't he? But you know what? When that revelation comes, when that end time comes and Christ reveals the judgment seat of Christ, the whole world's going to know, the angels in heaven are going to know, and there'll be no doubt who was walking with God and who wasn't. Whose faith was precious and whose wasn't. There'll be, and God says, that for that, I want these things and I want them to be real. Because I'll shine my light on them in the end. And that which perseveres will be rewarded. That kind of faith, it shows to the world. That glory shows when we're sincere, the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. Glory has the idea of that showing forth. What did James say? Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Which do you think is easier? Which is easier to convince somebody else that you know God? Oh, just tell them. Well, I believe this verse here with all my heart, and you just believe me that I believed it. No, the easiest way to prove to another person that you know God, what, is to live for God. You know why? Because there's not a single person on the earth can live the Christian life. Only the Holy Spirit can live it through us. Only the Holy Spirit can help us be sincere with ourselves. Only the Holy Spirit can help us grow. Only the Holy Spirit can bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. And so that bears witness to another person that we're born again. That we have the hope living in us. The glory of God living inside of us. That glory. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart. Exalt Him in your heart. He's in there, His Spirit. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Brother Dennis just touched on this verse this morning, 1 Corinthians 14:24, talking about those prophesying in the church. If all preach the word of God, prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made what? Manifest. Glory opened up. So falling down in his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That's in 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. You loving the word of God like that, you putting the things of God first, the world's going to see. The world's going to see. Remember when Paul and Silas sang praises to that jailer? What happened? It brought that jailer to salvation, didn't it? Yeah. What? You can sing? You're down there bleeding, sinking in the muck, in the dungeon? And you can sing praises to God? That made a difference. That showed the glory of God in them to the jailer. You see that? Found unto glory. You see, we glorify God. By the way, when we look at the apostles and all the faithful in the Bible, when folks would be amazed at what God enabled them to do, what would they say? I've been a Christian a long time and just been through a lot of... They wouldn't do that, would they? They'd say, praise to God, God gave me the strength. They gave all the glory to God. But again, it's both ways. We give the glory to God. What does God send some glory back to us? Let me show you. Look at Romans 8:17. The Bible says that if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we also what? May be, what's it say? Glorified together. We are glorified with Christ. There are rewards for suffering in those things. And there is glory given for that. You see, God wants us to be among those who are real. That when our faith is shown to be what it really is, there also will be glory. But we give the glory to God. Why? Because He is worthy of all the glory. He does godly things through us. Someone wrote, some men become proud and insolent because they ride a fine horse, wear a feather in their hat, or are dressed in a fine suit of clothes. Who does not see the folly of this? If there be any glory in such things, the glory belongs to the horse, the bird, and the tailor. And we recognize that, don't we? Anything worthy of glory that comes from us comes from God within us. And yet what happens? There's a glory that's still in some way that's returned when somebody says God's in you. God's working through you. You're a vessel, you're a servant of God. That's what people think in their hearts, at least they don't say it. How many of you I won't ask you to raise hands, but yet somebody has a spiritual question where you work or in the association of friends that you have, and they come to you. Why do they come to you? Yeah. Because God has shed some glory on you. God has allowed them to discern that He is working what? From within you. And that because you have Him in you, and that's obvious, you might have an answer. You see?
What a blessing. What a blessing. And God wants our faith to be found that precious, to be found unto praise and honor and glory, even at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I close with this thought I'm looking for. Oh, where is it? Just a minute. It's here. There it is, right there, right in front of me. You see, some will have been praised and honored in this life, but the glory at the end will reveal that it wasn't worthy because it wasn't real. Mark Twain said, "It is better to deserve honors and not have them than to have them and not deserve them." And isn't that true? And God has all this for us. He's given us so much in salvation, and He wants so much even more for us at the judgment seat of Christ. And He wants us to be ready for that blessed meeting, that our faith will be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the church this morning. Thank You for each one that's gathered here this morning. I thank You for Your blessed, precious word. Dear God, any day could be today, could be before I finish speaking with You even now. God, You'd blow that trumpet, and the day of our revealing would be at hand. And God, You would be showing what our faith is. And God, I pray that it would be found that we would be sincere. None of us, not a one of us in here are perfect, but that we'd be among those that are sincere and growing, and confessing our sins and forsaking them, drawing ever closer to You, having a love for You, a love for others, wanting to give You the glory, give You the honor, give You the praise here. And dear God, allow You to control those things that would come back to us. And You do that. And we've seen that in the Word. We're not to focus upon what glory we get, what praise we get, or what honor we get. That will come as You deem fit. We are to focus upon giving You the praise and the honor and the glory. And You'll work those things out in the way that You want to, in the way that You've said in Your Word. Help us to look forward to that and to be thankful for that. And Father, help us to be careful to thank You and praise You. We ask it in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen.